Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening. Dr. Gregory, are you there? Dr. Thompson, are you there?
Anybody there?
Yeah, we're here. Everybody
I'm here.
Got muted. We couldn't do anything.
Anybody there?
Yes. What
the heck is that? Consecration to Sacred Heart of Jesus through the Sorrowful Immaculate Heart of Mary. They must take you places you can't go on your own. God bless you. Leave a message.
The mailbox is full and cannot accept any messages at this time. Goodbye.
Might have arsenic at the same time. And most people haven't heard you think for 15 minutes. They won't stay down.
If anybody can hear me, I've got a loud squeal coming through my earphones. I can't hear almost anything. Is anybody there?
Come on, Doug.
I can barely hear you. I've got a loud squeal competing with you.
these phones doing that.
I've got a loud squeal, and that's basically all I hear. Is that you?
Hi, this is Kathy with Comfort Zone. Our regular work hours are Monday through Friday, 8 to 4:30. I may be on the phone, so leave me a message and I'll get right back to you. If you're needing emergency service, please leave me a message and I will give you a call back just as soon as I get it. Thank you and have a nice day.
At the tone, please record your message. When you have finished recording, you may hang up or press 1 for more options.
Hello. Is anybody there?
Hey, you there?
I've got a loud squeal competing with you. I can barely hear you. Well, the squeal went away.
There you are. That was Doc. That was Doc.
Well, I didn't know who that was.
I'm here.
Hey, there
Kathy,
you are.
Are you there?
Okay. Okay, Kathy's
that
here.
That was totally Yeah.
Okay. That's totally on me. My fault, totally.
Well, don't worry about it. We're human. We make mistakes.
Well, I had a situation I couldn't help it, and I had everything right except for I forgot to get you off of all of mute.
I was off of mute and then I accidentally dropped my phone and then I hung up and then I called back and I was muted again. So that was not your fault. I could hear Mike, but he couldn't hear me.
I was getting a loud squeal, wherever that was coming from.
That was Doc. That was Doc. And where's Greg?
I don't know.
Greg, you there?
Oh, Greg, you there?
Oh, okay,
yeah.
We're here now. The gang's here. The gang is
I've been here for 30 minutes.
Yeah.
I had an emergency. It was something that my fault. My fault. My fault. I thought, okay, I had it planned out. I had Greg, you take control of it, take charge of it. I'll be right back here in a few moments. And then you had Kathy and Greg, and you had Mike, and oh my gosh, I didn't realize until I got back. Oh, I didn't unmute it. Oh no. So late. So, but that's my fault to everybody. But I tell you what, though. This story is worth the waiting. This story is worth the waiting. So, Greg, go for it, man. Take it on. We're here.
Well, good evening around the world. Any men and women are still around. If not, share this. For your family and friends, for sure.
Thing. 95% of everybody that will listen to this are archived. So they're going to be listening to it all over the world now. So that's good. I'm sorry, though. It's my fault. My fault, gang.
What do you want to try to go ahead and get it in, or do you want to
do it
tomorrow?
Yeah, we got time. No, we got, well, it's up to you guys, but we're here. And this
I'm ready
good.
To rumble.
Because the archives is going to get all this noise in front of it.
No, it's not. No, it's not. Because it was all muted, so there wasn't nothing. Not until
I got
back.
Well, this is a very...
Won't the archives catch that delay?
You have reached the maximum time permitted for recording your message. If you are satisfied with your message, press 1. To listen to your message, press 2. To erase and re-record, press 3.
I don't know what that is.
That's probably Kathy.
Are you still there? You have reached the maximum time permitted for recording your message. If you are satisfied with your message, press 1. To listen to your message, press 2. To erase and re-record, press 3.
I don't know.
Let me try to leave a message.
Are you still there? You have reached the maximum time permitted for recording your message. If you are satisfied with your message, press 1. To listen to your message, press 2. To erase.
Whatever that
there?
I guess that was my phone.
That was your phone.
That was
your phone. You're in. Yeah, that was your phone. But you're in the switchboard. So.
Well, the switchboard called me like 4 times. So. Your switchboard called me like 4 times.
I called you. Yeah. I called you a couple of times because I saw you were on there or that you had taken off because, you know, and that was my fault.
Yeah.
So, Greg.
Anyway, I closed it off and I quit.
Yeah, we got plenty. Let's go ahead and try to knock this out then.
All righty then. Martha Robbins, God love her, French lady, and Satan sure doesn't like her. She was too much like Mary. So a great gift for us to be able to talk about this tonight. And the love that people felt from coming to her bedside for many, many years. It says over 100,000 people came to visit her and felt like Mary was present. And so this is one to share out there. You can tell it's been attacked so much by Satan. He didn't want it out there. But one of the things that she was gifted in, Martha was gifted in her love and prayer for the priests, which is also something very special for the good Lord and his mother both, as they look at the priests as, you know, vessels that have consecrated themselves to God. And at times we call it in persona Christi, and both at the consecration and in absolution at confession, the priest is actually Jesus being a part of things for us. So tonight, if you would, Kathy, if you would start out reading that for us tonight.
Sure. You want me to start it?
Well, since I tried to...
philosopher John?
Yeah, I would say that was when it was muted. I was trying to pronounce his name, and it was probably one of the reasons we were shut down.
The J-E-A-N is pronounced Sean. It's a male name in French. You probably already know that.
Jean Guiton.
Okay, go
French
ahead.
French philosopher Jean Guiton left us a forceful witness on Martha Robbins. She was a peasant of the French countryside who for 30 years took neither food nor drink, nourishing herself instead on the Eucharist alone. And every Friday she relived the pains of the Passion of Jesus through her stigmata. A woman who perhaps was the most unusual, most extraordinary, and disconcerting of our age, but whom even in the age of television remained unknown to the public, buried in a profound silence. From our first meeting, I understood that Martha Robbins would have been a sister of charity always, as she was for thousands of visitors. Martha Robin was born on March 13, 1902, in Châteauneuf-de-Galieur, Drôme, in France, to a family of peasants, and she spent her entire life in her parents' home, where she died February 6, 1981. Martha's entire existence revolved around the Eucharist, which for her was the one thing that cures, comforts, lifts, blesses my everything. In 1928, after a serious neurological illness, Martha found it almost impossible to move, especially to swallow, because those muscles were affected. Moreover, due to an eye illness, she was forced to live in almost absolute darkness. According to her spiritual director, Father Don Spinet, when she finished the stigmata in early October 1930, Martha had already lived with the pains of the Passion since 1925, the year in which she offered herself as a victim of love. That day, Jesus said she was chosen, like the Virgin, to live the Passion more intensely. No one else would experience it so completely. Every day she has endured more pain, and at night she does not sleep. After the stigmata, Martha was not able to drink or eat. The ecstasy lasted until Monday or Tuesday. Martha Robin accepted all the sufferings, her love of Jesus, the Redeemer, and the sinners he wanted to save. The great philosopher, Jean Guiton, recalling his meeting with the visionary, wrote, "I found myself in that dark room of hers, confronted by the best-known contemporary critics of the church, novelist Anatole France, a critic whose books were condemned by the Vatican, and Dr. Paul-Louis Couchoud, a disciple of Alfred Loisy, an excommunicated priest whose books were condemned by the Vatican, and author of a number of books denying the historical reality of Jesus." From our first meeting, I understood that Martha Robin would have been a sister of charity always, as she was for thousands of visitors. In fact, beyond extraordinary mystical phenomena, extremely significant, was the work of evangelization that Martha managed to accomplish. Despite her condition, thanks to the help of Father Finet, in whom she founded 64 years of charity, groups, centers, or homes of light, charity, and love throughout the world. Jesus said to Martha when she was in a state of ecstasy, my priest, give everything for them. My mother and I love them very much. Give me all your sufferings, all of you who suffer in this moment, all of you who want to be immersed in my love. Give me your isolation and your solitude, and the solitude in which I place you all, without reservation, for my priest. Offer yourself to the Father with me for them. Don't be afraid for having to suffer too much for my priest. They have a pressing need for those things that I am about to do through you for their advantage. Martha received the gift of the stigmata from the Lord. Beginning in 1930, every Thursday evening, she relived the suffering of Jesus at Gethsemane. I think this is the same thing. Oh, it says the same thing I talked about earlier. Martha Robin was born on March 13, 1982, at Châteauneuf-de-Galieur, Drôme, in France, into a family of peasant farmers, and lived her entire life in her family home, where she died February 6, 1981. Martha's entire existence revolved around Jesus and the Eucharist, who was for her the one who heals, consoles, refreshes, and blesses my all. From 1928 on, yeah, I read this before, the neurological sickness made her incapable of any movement.
Go down to the testimony of Don.
Okay. When she received the stigmata, at the beginning of the month of October 1930, Martha had been living through her own passion already since 1925, the year in which she offered herself as a victim of love. That same day, Jesus told her he'd chosen her after the Virgin Mary to live the Passion more intensely, and no one else would live it in such a complete way. He added that every day she would suffer more and more, and she would no longer sleep at night. After receiving the stigmata, Martha could neither eat nor drink. Her ecstasy lasted until Monday or Tuesday. Martha Robin accepted all her sufferings out of love for Jesus the Redeemer and for sinners whom she wished to save. The great philosopher Jean Guiton, recalling his meeting with the seer, wrote, "I found myself in that dark room of hers, introduced by one of the most controversial minds of that time, the physician from Anatole, France, Dr. Couchaud, disciple of Alfred Louisi, and director of a series of anti-Christian publications. From the first time I met her, I realized that Martha Robin would become a sister in charity on every occasion, as she was for thousands of visitors. In fact, aside from the extraordinary mystical phenomena, the work of evangelization which Martha was able to carry out was quite impressive. Despite her condition, thanks to the assistance of Father Finet, with whom she founded 60 Centers of Light, Charity, and Love all over the globe, the creation of a school in the village of Châteauneuf in 1934 was the first step in the fulfillment of the promise made by God. Martha shared this inspiration with Father Georges Binet, a priest from Lyon, who came to visit her for the first time on the 10th of February, 1936. After this, the first Foyer de Charité founded within a few months. An adventure led by Father Finet and supported by the self-offering and prayer of Martha, which would soon extend beyond French borders, read the story of the first years. In union with Christ, Martha Robin was completely convinced that she was called to create a new work to fulfill the needs of contemporary society. She was overwhelmed. How could God be speaking to her? How should she respond to such a call when she was paralyzed? Martha, who was becoming progressively paralyzed, could no longer leave her small room on the family farm. The intensity of her spiritual life, however, brought her more consolation. Her life was transfigured by God, who called her to go further. Through his apparitions, Jesus gradually unveiled a plan that she felt was beyond her. He chose her for a great work. The center would be at the Châteauneuf de Galure. Let God be free to act in me. Allow myself to be shaped by him, my neighbor, by the events, and by remaining humble, confident, and obedient to God. It was then that he, Jesus, spoke to me about the splendid work he wanted to fulfill here to the glory of the Father, for the extension of his reign throughout the church and for the regeneration of the whole world through the religious instruction which would be given there and whose supernatural and divine action would extend throughout the universe. Its creation will be a refuge for those in great distress that will come to draw consolation and hope from it. Countless sinners will come from all over, drawn by my mother and by me to find the light and healing of their sorrows and my divine forgiveness. I want it to be a foyer that radiates with light, charity, and love, the home of my heart open to all." From 1930 onwards, Martha began to use the expression foyer of light and love. In 1933, Christ went further still. He asked her to start founding a girls' school in the village immediately. Martha wrote down the account of this apparition in what would be later known as the founding text. To prepare people's hearts to receive the light of God, Jesus asked that the first foundation stone should be laid without delay by creating a school for children and young girls, which he promised he would fill with his love and divine protection. With the Blessed Virgin Mary saying that the school would one day be one of the branches of the work that would have a powerful radiating influence. Thanks to the help of Father Fire, parish priest of the village, the school was opened in 1934 in the old chateau which overlooked Châteauneuf. Only 7 children from the surrounding area attended the first school year in the building, which was in very poor condition. The prayers of all the children, which are all powerful on the heart of God,
said Martha, was the foundation of the work of the Foyer de Charité, which would begin 2 years later in the village of Châteauneuf de Galliure. It is by the prayers of the children that a foyer is founded. Thanks to their prayers, all the great works of God can begin. I am still moved by the fact that the 4 years started with the school. Martha talking to the 10-year-old, to the year 10 class. Our Lord wanted the entire work to begin with the prayers of the children, and I believe that we must be sensitive to this prayer. When we can envelop our retreats and all the work we do with the prayers of the children, Father Finet. The meeting in the farm of La Plaine between Martha and Father Finet lasted 3 hours. During the first hour, they spoke about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Quote, I was overwhelmed by the way she talked about Our Lady. She referred to her as her mummy dear. I assume that they must know her well, end quote, Father Finet. Second hour, they discussed the church and the political events in France. Martha was well acquainted with the state of her troubled country and prayed for its conversion. Quote, the good Lord will intervene through the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. It will be the new Pentecost. The church will be totally rejuvenated by the apostolate of the laity. The laity will have a very important role to play in the church, end quote. Martha then spoke about the Martha Robin. And what was it? Quote, it will be something new in the church, end quote. At the third hour, the conversation suddenly took a different turn. Martha gave Father Finet a request from God. The adventure of the 4 years of charity had begun. Father Talvis also met Martha in 1949. Later, he said he was very impressed by Martha's common sense and marveled at her intimacy with Mary. Let's listen to him. Quote, in Martha's room, we admired and appreciated her understanding of the universal church, her love of the Holy Father, priests, and children. Oh, yes, Our Lady, exclaimed Martha. These women who have not been loved have so much needed the tenderness of a mother. She is the one who will lead them to Jesus, end quote. During the founding phase of the Focolari, its members also turned to Martha in 1962. They said, it was a very powerful experience. And in the end, Martha Robin concluded, I feel like St. John the Baptist who prepared the way of the Lord. Well, I see that your work is like Mary. It is Mary. The Focolari are now called the work of Mary, end quote. Martha belonged to the church members known as the Christi Fidelis Laici since the Synod of Bishops of 1987. In a way, the Synod had drawn a line under the theological developments that had begun with the Second Vatican Council, and which highlighted the dignity as well as the responsibility of all the baptized for the mission of the church. This can be seen by simply considering the development process that led to the constitution of the church called Lumen Gentium. During the Second Vatican Council, immediately noticeable in the drafting process of this document were the substantial changes made by the council on the cohabitation of church members. The initial version of the constitution wanted to deal with the hierarchical order of the church first of all, followed by the issue of baptism and the matter of the laity as members of the church. After the chapter on biblical images, the fathers of the council chose a different order. They swapped the second and third chapters around so that in the final version, it starts with a presentation of the church as a whole, the common dignity of all the members of the church, which surpasses any difference, a dignity conferred by baptism, to which they become sons of God. Then comes the structure of the church, which is obviously important, because it is tied to the sacrament of order. The greatest dignity of Martha is also that of having been baptized. We must not forget that. In her understanding of faith and atonement, she lived out the fullness of her baptism before anything else, dying with Christ and rising with him. On this key date for Christians, Martha is above all a sister and an example, an extraordinary example at that. For the members of the 4 years, or should I say for every member of the church, In this, we are all closely and inseparably in communion with Martha. On the 7th of November, 2014, Pope Francis authorized the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints to promulgate a decree recognizing the heroic virtues of Martha Robin from 1902 to 1981, a French layperson, founder of the Foyers de Charité, and this is the key step in the beatification process. Two members of the Foyer de Charité in Châteauneuf account of having received communion in Martha's room. Quote, as always at La Plaine, the Father placed the Blessed Sacrament in the first room on a piece of furniture that was transformed into an altar. Then he went to Martha's room while we stayed together as a group praying in front of Jesus and the host. The Father returned to take the host and invited us to come in to be with Martha for the communion. After the rosary and prayers, the Father prepared to give Martha communion. But she hastened to say, please, would give it to Muriel and Jean first. I would like to unite myself with their thanksgiving. Very graciously, Martha wanted to experience the joy of a shared thanksgiving with both women. Not every communion resulted in the same sense of joy or exaltation. Quote, my communion without any feeling of joy was the most fervent that I have ever experienced, at least I think. Martha asked that we prepare our souls for a long time before going to Mass because a communion received without preparation and without thanksgiving is of little use to the soul. Receiving communion is an amazing union with God, not in a magical way. If I were asked what is better, contemplative prayer or Holy Communion, both are highly recommended. But if one were to be preferred over the other, I think I would say contemplative prayer, because contemplative prayer is an attitude and immediate preparation for Holy Communion. It takes more effort to pray than to receive communion. Each day that I miss out on the joy of receiving the Holy Eucharist, and several times during the day I experience the spiritual communion, that is, the communion of the spirit and the heart. In my life as a sick person, how sweet it has been for me to experience the communion of desire. If I had not known this way of receiving communion, I could not have lived. A person who has died and has a saintly reputation is said to be venerable when that person is recognized by the Catholic Church to have been heroic in virtue. Being heroic in virtue refers to the person's efforts to become a better person, welcome the grace of God, practice charity, conform to the gospel, and be faithful to the church. This criterion is much more important than the extraordinary, even miraculous deeds performed during the lifetime of the Christian whose cause is introduced. By proclaiming Martha Robin to be venerable, the Church is advocating the way in which she lived the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and the cardinal virtues of justice, prudence, fortitude, and temperance. As a model for Christians, it recognizes the exemplary value of Martha's life, which was entirely given up to God and to other people without regard for herself, as she took on the adversities of life with a strength that cannot be attributed to human courage alone. Sacred Heart of Jesus, you revealed to Martha your great plan of love and of life in order to draw to yourself those who seek you or who have forgotten you, and so that her unceasing self-offering of compassion and mercy may contribute to a new Pentecost. We ask that her beatification by the Church may serve you to make you known. You are the living word of love and peace, and that through the intercession of Mary, we may follow her example in order to respond to the appeals of our brothers and sisters. Deign to grant the prayers we make you through your servant, Martha, so that your joy and your glory may be known. Amen. So what did Martha Robin do that was so extraordinary that she's still referred to today as one of the most important spiritual figures of her century? Actually, the question should be put differently. It is not what Martha did that makes her so exceptional. Rather, it is what Martha was. I would like to be everywhere at once in order to proclaim over and over again how good is our God, how much he loves humankind, and how tender and compassionate he is for everyone. Martha Robin, who was born in 1902 and whose life spanned the 20th century, radiated with a love that transfigured her life. During the 79 years of her life marked by illness and the progressive paralysis of her whole body, she was a witness to the triumph of love over suffering. Over the years, more than 100,000 visitors crowded to her bedside, moved by her loving, caring heart that made God present and led them to him in a very simple way.
Hold there just
Martha,
a minute.
Okay.
Kathy, just take a breath of fresh air, and Michael, you go forward for a little bit, and then we'll have Kathy come in and finish it later.
Okay. Martha suffered very much and for a long time. For 63 years, the encephalitis that struck her progressed over time in stages, then seemed to lessen only for it to come back, making her even sicker than before. Little by little, the rumor spread about this young mystic who lived in a dark room on a farm in the Drone region, who was welcomed with kindness, the worries and trials of everyone, giving her advice and encouragement. The crowd flocked to her. Martha transformed her pain into empathy for others, and her visitors came to her for consolation. Many of them even had an authentic conversion experience. Martha Robin was never able to leave the room of her birthplace in Châteauneuf de Gouleur. Yet even today, thousands of people from all over the world are inspired by her example and find a source of spiritual nourishment for their lives in the spiritual way that she initiated. A paradox that can be compared to that of St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, the little Teresa of Laix, who having never left her convent, became the patron saint of missionaries. From the outside, Martha's life seemed useless, or worse still, absurd, but she was transfigured by the love that she received from her union with God and that she generously gave to others. She initiated an immense work, the most visible part of which was the Foyer de Charité that pursues the mission of simply and warmly welcoming those who seek a break in order to find new meaning in their lives. In Martha Robin, the power of God was manifested in her weakness and fragility. Martha Robin was often known for the extraordinary phenomena that marked her existence. From her illness, which was very real, but whose causes and development remain a mystery, to her stigmata, including the attacks of the devil and the decades spent living on one host per week, she experienced manifestations that are unique to the great mystics. Another wonder has left a deep impression on us. Throughout her illness, more than 60 years, Martha ate and drank practically nothing, yet she did not die. The only thing she could swallow was the host she received each week. Holy Communion became her only food. This rare swallowing action itself remains a mystery because the paralysis of the muscles of her throat prevented her from swallowing. I want to cry out for those who ask me if I eat that, I eat more than they because I am fed by the Eucharist with the body and blood of Jesus. I want to tell them that they are the ones who hinder the effects of this food inside them. They block the effects. I want to cry out to those who ask me if I eat that, I eat more than they because I am fed by the Eucharist with the body and blood of Jesus. I want to tell them that they are the ones who hinder the effects of this food inside them, that they block the effects. For Catholics, the body of Christ received during communion gives life to the soul and even reaches that of the body. Martha Robin experienced the power of the sacrament of the Eucharist in a very special way. The host gives me a physical impression of food. Jesus is in my entire body. He is the one who nourishes me. It's like a restaurant. Once again, Greg, beyond the... Are you there, Greg?
Yeah, I thought it said like a resurrection, not like a restaurant.
Oh, well, I okay. Okay, I had the letter R started and didn't finish the rest of it. Anyway, once again, beyond the spectacular aspects, the underlying reason for Martha's inexplicable survival without the minimum required intake of food can be found in Scripture. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in that person. Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verse 55 and 56. In Martha's life, the words of Jesus in the gospel become a reality. I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever hunger. No one who believes in me will ever thirst. Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verse 35. The progressive paralysis of her digestive tract prevented Martha Robin from eating and drinking. Yet she did not die. The only thing she could swallow was the host that she received each week. Holy Communion became her only food. She drew her strength from the Eucharist. Jesus, he is the one who nourishes me. From 1930 onwards, when the disease reached her digestive tract, Martha Robin could no longer eat. How did she survive? The Eucharist literally became her sole nourishment. It was not the substance of the host that fed her, because she only received communion once a week. She explained the following to the philosopher Jean Guiton in 1958. This is my only food. Someone moistens my mouth, but I cannot swallow. The host gives me a physical impression of food. Given that Jesus is my entire body, it is he who nourishes me. It's like a resurrection. In an intimate union with God, Martha saw the fulfillment of Christ's promise, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Gospel according to St. John chapter 6, verse 55. The body of Christ received during communion gives life to the soul, and even reaches that of the body. Martha experienced the power of the sacrament in a very special way. I want to cry out to those who ask me if I eat that, if I eat more than they, because I am fed by the Eucharist for the body and blood of Jesus. I want to tell them that they are the ones who hinder the effects of this food. Inside them, they block the efforts. From the moment of her first communion at the age of 10, Martha experienced the intense connection with God. I believe that my private communion was the moment when our Lord took possession of my soul. I believe he had already taken hold of me at that time. My private communion was something very sweet. Her solemn communion took place 4 years later. Martha then had a real desire for the Eucharist. On Sundays, when she took care of the animals, she would sometimes find a way of receiving the Eucharist. In the journal that she kept on a daily basis between 1929 and 1932, Martha Robin wrote, each communion is a transformation. When she received communion, Martha was not content merely to swallow and consume the host. She welcomed in her the living Jesus, whom she knew was alive. Little by little, she accepted to be transformed by him. One day she received the words of Jesus while she was receiving communion. I come to you, I come into you. Christ was telling her that he was coming to improve her, enlighten her, to make her better. Communion is not a reward. It is a means of union and love and sanctification. This love that she received because she gave up her whole life to God allowed her to give herself more and more every day. Martha did not withdraw, and she kept the extraordinary graces she received in the Eucharist to herself. She received communion in order to bring to God every human distress. After receiving the Eucharist, Martha was one with her Lord, and she would go into ecstasy. The divine possession is so overwhelming, so strong, and so powerful that I lose all human connection. I am carried away by him in the light of love and in the beatific light. The union is so complete that it is as if I am a liquid in Jesus, becoming one with him in love and contemplation. The whole being is enraptured in God, which goes further than an ecstasy. She experienced a very special and intense union with God. For many hours, nothing existed around her. Jesus filled Martha with his communion and consoled her. The beloved host pours an ocean of delights into my heart. This divine union and fusion of love is the strength and life of my soul. Jesus is the friend who comforts me in every situation. But beyond the extraordinary aspect of her life, it was the way that this woman who was profoundly united with Christ loved, welcomed everyone and radiated hope that she can be a model for all of us today. Martha was not born a mystic or woke up one morning in union with God. It was little by little on a journey where the spectacular stages are always preceded by key moments experienced in the intimate space of prayer. It is that the young woman gradually allowed herself to be seized by Christ. First, there was a natural intimacy with Our Lady that was nurtured in her childhood, marked by the popular piety of the countryside. But it was within the ordeal of her illness that Martha truly began her ascent towards Christ. In 1921, she had been ill for 3 years. Her symptoms were consistent with a brain tumor. She was expected to die. It is then that she saw the Blessed Virgin Mary, who came to visit her in her room. It was then was the beginning of an enduring cohabitation with those in heaven, Mary as well as St. Teresa of Lisieux, and then Jesus himself came to speak to her, strengthen her, console her, and teach her. The key act that introduced Martha into the mystical life was a written declaration of 15 October 1925 on the feast of St. Teresa of Avila. She was 23 years when she wrote an act of surrender. Eternal God, she said, in infinite love, O my Father, on this day I give myself and consecrate myself to you entirely and without seeking anything in return. O beloved of my soul, my sweet Jesus, it is you alone that I want, and for your love I renounce everything. My God, take my mind and all of its memories, take my heart and all of its afflictions, take my intelligence and all of its faculties, and take my whole will. I hand over my life and surrender myself to you. 3 years later, she experienced a key event in her life that permanently sealed her covenant with God. At the heart of her suffering, she experienced an inner transformation. During the visit of two priests in December 1928, she experienced the infinite love of God for her. This intimate spiritual experience profoundly changed her life. She took the decision to give meaning to the absurd and useless suffering imposed by the illness, and that his purpose should be for the whole of humanity in accordance with the illness, the words of the Apostle Paul. It makes me happy to be suffering for you now and in my own body to make up the hardships that still have to be undergone by Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Letter of St. Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24.
Hold there just a second, Michael.
Okay.
Kathy, go ahead and bring it home now.
Little by little, as her intimacy with God grew and she became more abandoned to him, she experienced the passion of Christ with increasing intensity, first spiritually, then in her flesh. From the 2nd October 1930, Martha Rabin began to receive the stigmata every Friday, i.e. the wounds mirroring those of Jesus Christ on the cross. Like other great figures of holiness, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Catherine of Siena, and St. Padre Pio, here she was manifesting in her body the afflictions endured by Jesus. All this took shape and deepened little by little. She said to Jean Guidon of the Académie Française, who came to visit her, "I no longer see the details of the passion. I used to see and hear things, and I could describe it. Now I can no longer remember the details. I am in Jesus." When Martha spoke of her union with Jesus in his passion, she spoke using the words of someone who is in love, an intimacy of love and suffering with Jesus. Jesus drew her to his heart in a progressively greater union by sharing his love for humankind through her. The reason why she suffered and fought was to save souls in the certainty that Christ will be victorious. Martha rejected any form of morbid fascination with the cross and with suffering. To those who asked her, "Martha, help us to love the cross," she answered sharply, "No, you must love Jesus on the cross." She had only one great, immense desire, which was to love and get others to love the Lord. She said, "All Christians must participate in the passion of Christ and complete what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ with their own bodies. As for me, I am just a sign, a reminder for all Christians. Many of the accounts of conversations people had with Martha reveal her unique gift of counsel, her exceptional memory, and her immense compassion. She was also entrusted with many prayer intentions. The power of her intercession was evident. Seemingly desperate situations would be resolved or sorted out after she prayed. Many of her ideas on the future of the church or of France were sometimes received like prophecies, although she would always reject this term, preferring a more spiritual vision of the future that remains in the hands of God. She said, "As for the future, you know that I am quoted as saying many things about the future. I know nothing except the following, that the future is Jesus. First and foremost, Martha Robin, the great French mystic, touched her many visitors with her infectious joy, her lively spirit, and her closeness to each person. Meeting her was like coming into contact with the goodness of God. At the end of 1928, during the parish mission preached at Châteauneuf, Martha received the grace of mystical union with Christ that led to a decisive turning point in her life. On the 22nd of January, 1930, she wrote in her journal, "After many years of anguish, sins, and physical and moral hardship, I dare to choose Jesus Christ." In the history of the church, parish missions have been a key element in converting or reconverting parishes. Priests would invite so-called extraordinary preachers to come for a few weeks. Quote, "The more my life will be submitted to God and compliant with that of the Redeemer, the more I will participate in the fulfillment of this work. Thus, by uniting my obscure work, my poor little actions, and prayers unknown to men, all my sacrifices, all my sufferings, and all my immolations, and even the apparent sterility of my life to the oblation of the infinite victim, I can be sure that I will not only be working for my own sanctification, but also to give God an immense crown of chosen souls." Father Fowler left us an account of this event. He wrote, "She was afraid of having ventured too far, of having been misled regarding the nature of this mystical experience. And when on the night of the 4th and 5th of December, the Lord appeared to her, and after having reassured her three times, asked her if she would consent to suffer for the conversion of sinners in general, and Châteauneuf in particular. And at that same time he told her that he wanted me to, and at that same time he told her that he wanted her to be, wanted me to be her spiritual," so this is the priest talking, "he wanted me to be her spiritual father, and that there was a special union between them. With each affirmative answer, she felt and saw a sword that was plunging deep into her heart. From that day onwards, she was entirely devoted to God and decided to accept any hardship for the poor sinners, and only our Lord would know what she endured since then. Learning to do what is good for us and for others, choosing happiness, is the struggle of a lifetime. Martha Robin, like all Christians, lived this struggle against adversity and misfortune, but her desire to belong totally to Christ and to proclaim his love to men made her a special adversary for the devil. Yet the devil can do nothing against those who love God. The evil mentioned in the prayer of the Our Father is not an abstract force or a negative energy. It is the prince of darkness, a fallen angel who opposes Christ, the light of the world. Certain of the victory of the Lord, Martha never ceased to bear witness to her trust in God. Martha, who never stopped being attacked by the powers of darkness, remained faithful to the light and the love of God. The struggles she had to face were commensurate to her desire to belong totally to Christ. 'Do not be afraid,' said Jesus several times in the gospel. 'Do not be afraid.' The peace of the resurrected living Christ lived in her heart and gave her the assurance of being free before the one known as the evil one in Catholic tradition. 'God will be with me always, no matter what night surrounds me.' One of the requests made in the prayer of the Our Father is to be delivered from evil, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Indeed, every Christian experiences a spiritual struggle against the evil spirits who try to influence them in a negative way. For the saints, this fight often takes the form of a direct confrontation against the devil. St. Teresa of Avila, St. John Vianney, or St. John Bosco, to mention some famous examples, were no exception. Keep sober and alert, because your enemy, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. First letter of St. Peter, chapter 5, verse 8. Martha experienced the fight against evil in a very special way. The struggle worsened when she decided to choose Christ and to do the will of God. The invisible attacks went as far as harming her body. However, they failed in the presence of the quality of Martha's soul. She was given spiritual weapons to face up to it. Put on the full armor of God so as to be able to resist the devil's tactics. The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11. Martha experienced this spiritual struggle not only for herself, but also for every soul, for every person. The certainty of the presence of the Virgin Mary was a precious aid to her. And when the Virgin Mary appears, then the devil can do absolutely nothing to her. Nothing. She is so beautiful, and it is not just her face. He has no power over her, none whatsoever. If you could see all the demons who are opposed to her and who hate each other when they flee and tumble down when she appears, what a sight, what a scramble. In the many pages of her personal diary, there are very few references to the devil or hell. Conversely, the words love, trust, and mercy are everywhere. She says, everything is changed into joy. Everything is transformed into the love of God. He is the one who changes the darkness into dawn. Martha's struggle against the forces of evil and her deep union with Christ is without comparison with the fruits of the Holy Spirit associated with her life in God. The devil can do nothing against those who love God. She says, Jesus is the consoling angel of all souls. He enlightens and strengthens them when they are threatened by danger. He softens the blows and tempers the flood of tribulations and adversities at the height of the struggle. What matters is being attached to Christ and docile to God. The victory was won forever by the death and resurrection of Christ. She says, can anything cut us off from the love of Christ? We come through all these things triumphantly victorious by the power of him who loved us. For I am certain of this, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing already in existence and nothing still to come, nor any power, nor the height, nor the depth, nor any created thing whatever will be able to come between us and the love of God, known to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. In the early 1930s, Martha received the stigmata, the wounds of Jesus Christ. At first, they were not visible. It was only later that the phenomenon became visible. Every Friday, until the end of her life, Martha relived the Passion of Christ. During the history of the Church, a significant number of people have been united with Christ to the point of experiencing his Passion, during which the different states of Jesus are lived out. The surrender at Gethsemane, the way of the cross, the crucifixion, the agony of the cross, the sense of abandonment by the Father, the surrender into his hands when he said, all is accomplished. During such mystical experiences, the world outside no longer exists. Most of the time, those in attendance cease to be present. The person is in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. When the person speaks, you can follow the various steps until the moment of death that seems to be real. And more or less quickly, the stigmatic comes back to life. Sometimes the person is able to resume normal activity immediately. This was not, of course, the case for Martha. In the early 1930s, Martha received the stigmata wounds of Christ. Here you read that. The duration of the phenomenon varied over the course of time and steadily lengthened. Even though Martha remained extremely discreet about the subject, her spiritual father gradually allowed some people to be present at this Passion. This event was witnessed by so many people that it is indisputable. The stigmata did not last throughout the life of Martha, except for those of her forehead that remained after her death. This disappearance of the wounds is common among the stigmatics. The end.
Like in the case of Saint Padre Pio, after 50 years of the stigmata, at his death those wounds healed, and they actually got pictures of that, of his there were no more of the stigmata. But I worked with this story throughout the afternoon, and I mean, it just had a profound impact on me. What did you think of this, Kathy?
I thought it was a good example for everybody to have a deeper union with Christ. It's, we think of these people and they're chosen and they're special and it couldn't happen to us. But if we give our will completely over to God and let him use us to save souls and to help this world, we can have a greater union with Christ. And, he will, I don't know how to say it, he will use us and it will make us joyful and happy, and then we get to be with him forever in heaven.
Amen.
Yes. Something about
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. Something about the Holy Spirit is so deeply involved in all this. I mean, that's the only explanation that I can give for myself where it's my strength. It's what I stand on. What do you think of this, Mike? What did you think of this story?
Oh, I had to bring the mic up. Whenever I come across a story like this, where a person is confined to a bed and it still has such a pleasant outlook on life, reminds me of my fiance Sandy. She is in a nursing home. She's not going to get up out of that bed that she's in until the day she dies. Yet she's cheerful. She loves God. There's no question about that. She's not experiencing the stigmata or anything on this kind of a level, but the stories are somewhat similar.
What a blessing, Mike, that you can even recognize the love of God that is beyond human understanding. We give a peace and joy that most people say, how in the world can you lay there to your fiance and be joyful to everyone else around you when you're suffering in a way that's unimaginable for most people, and still be able to have that consolation of others in their presence around you. And so that's a blessing that was given to you, for sure, to be able to have your eyes, the scales come off your eyes where you could see that, Michael. That's
mm-hmm.
good. This is a very, very, very special reading tonight, one that I believe that maybe we could clean it up a little bit and take some repeats out of it for the people. Something to think about, Donald. And
yeah.
Because some of it was repeated as many as three times or more. If we could just kind of clean
well,
it up a bit. It's very powerful.
I saw
very,
that.
Very powerful.
But I also think that there was a reason for at least that, because you know how it said that we block the effects of the Eucharist in our own bodies because of our own lack of preparation, because of our lack of intimacy. It's kind of like what Kathy was kind of getting to in the idea that we can, by preparation and by our that intimate relationship with Jesus, recognition, letting him take control, letting him take, you know, something to, I thought that was, and yes, I noticed that was repeated a couple, three times there. And I think there was a reason for that. Let me see
Don?
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead,
Don,
Mike.
Don, I'm wondering, he's talking about cleaning it up. Are you able to edit the, and I suspect that the archive tape of this program, are you able to edit that? Because you might want to take, if you can, you might want to clean up the opening, because that once the show starts, that archive is recording. So that archive got all the delay we had in the beginning.
Yeah, that could be cleaned up. I'll figure that out. I'll look into that. That was my fault totally.
Don't worry about whose fault it is. We got the message out. That's the important thing.
Well, that's I was in wonder with the way you and Kathy was reading this and my work of it with this throughout the afternoon. I mean, it touched my heart, and I can't help it. I couldn't help but think that she was, you know, when you look at her when she was a normal girl. She was a beautiful woman. She was a beautiful girl.
Yeah.
She was very, very beautiful when you see, but our bodies are temporary, and that's a major story here.
Mm-hmm.
But heaven is eternity. Heaven is eternal.
Eternity and is a very long time.
Yes, and now Martha Robin, she's no longer laying in that bed anymore. But now she's perfect, you know, and perfect happiness. And she's with all the saints and she's with God. And, I mean, how beautiful and great that is. This
mm-hmm.
suffering is fleeting that we're dealing with now.
Yeah.
But for heaven and to be with God forever in heaven. That it's so important, and the Lord loves us so much. That's why she's a victim soul. She's a victim soul, and I, in fact, if you notice the title, the Martha Robin story, a life lived as a Eucharistic miracle. That's
mm-hmm.
That's what I entitled it. That's what I entitled the article. The Martha Robin story, a life lived as a Eucharistic miracle. She had a profound, I mean, it just touched me in a very powerful way. And,
I think
of myself. Go ahead, Mike.
I got the title, The Catholic Defender, the Martha Robin story, and it stops there. Now, there may be a couple of things I didn't get. But in any event, it's just amazing because if you look in Scripture, the apostles gathered around Jesus and asked the question, you know, Lord, we've suffered, we've given everything up and followed you. What's in it for us? Is essentially what they were asking. And Jesus told them that they would be on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and all of that. And he said, but with suffering and the world to come, he added suffering in as a blessing.
Yeah.
That's a little hard to grasp.
We got Doc's been holding on this whole time. Let me see if he's able. Doc, you there? Can you hear me, Doc? Are you there still?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah,
I can hear you.
I'm sitting there listening to what was read, and I'm listening to the story, and I'm pretty much blown away. I mean, Joseph said it on a previous show, all your suffering, don't waste it. And this can't be a better example of that. You know, I've heard of this story before, but I never heard much of the details of it. So, I mean, to live that long on just the uterus, that's a miracle in itself. But when you talk about her attitude, I have mentioned when I noticed the in the catechism, it talks about how the angels had to go through a test before they become angels. This is our test before we become what we become in the next emanation, right? When we are risen up in our new bodies and all that. This is our test. And very few people understand that. And those that do wind up getting called saints because they realize that this is just that long and it's over in the grand scheme of things. So you know the winning side. You know what you got to do. Do it, you do it. Whatever comes. And it's a hard pill to swallow and it's a hard thing to do. But if you can do that, you know, the rewards are beyond human comprehension.
You know, that's interesting. You know? This is very interesting because, you know, think about that movement, you know, that people, you know, would be put to death or they would want to die rather than go through all this and how big a mistake that is.
Yeah, because it's so short-sighted. I mean, one day it's going to be pencils down and, you know, then it's over. There's no retest. But, you know, yeah, people that have this misfortune and the woe is me mentality, it's very short-sighted. I mean, I'll admit it. When my leg shattered due to osteoporosis and I'm laid up in the bed and my life came to a screeching halt, career-ending injury, you're basically, you get the feeling like a burden now. You were the breadwinner and now you're a burden. You get that mentality, it'll creep in there. And what you don't understand is divine providence. You don't realize that, hey, a couple of years from now, this is going to happen. In my case, the pandemic, I would have been fired because I wouldn't have gave nobody that shot or forced match one. They would have fired me, and I would have lost my retirement. I would have lost the long-term debt. So you don't know divine providence. Because you got the bum rap, that's an opportunity to learn. That's an opportunity to grow.
You know, what you're saying there, Doc, I appreciate because when I got the stroke, you got to realize I was a professional athlete. I was a soldier for almost 27 years. And think about it. I mean, the sculpt that who I've been, you know, strength was always a major issue, you know. Hulkamania,
man. And then it all slipped away. Now answer me this, Don. Do you have a better appreciation for people that have gone through that?
Well,
something
a better
like
understanding
that?
Of it. But
yeah,
definitely,
that's
but
the
I also, goal. But what you said, though, really kicks, because I'll tell you this, because as a result of this stroke, I would not have done anything in reference to this prostate cancer that I have. I would not have ever known about it. I would never have even thought about it because I had no symptoms at all. And if it wasn't for Gigi, because when they found that there was something, they didn't know what. And Gigi wanted me to have the biopsies done and have it checked because, you know, you don't want to be sitting on a powder keg. And so if it hadn't been for the stroke, I would not have even found out about it.
There you go. Divine providence right there. Exactly. And when you had the stroke, I'm sure that went through your mind, oh, Lord, why me? You know, that's only human. But to realize that these bumps in the road, they're questions on the test. And how we respond to those questions says as much about who we are than anything else we do. And if you can respond accordingly, you get a better grade on the test when it's penciled down.
That, and plus also deeper truth and the importance of deeper truth, because I mean, that has been what I mean. When my doctor gave me the prognosis that the Virgin Mary wants me for the long haul, and I know Greg hates this, but he's going to have to deal with the fact that I'm going to be carrying him with me, and all of you.
Don,
you know,
Don.
I wouldn't doubt that for a second.
Don.
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, there's also another factor that I don't think has been mentioned, and that is that when you were at the, you were having that stroke, you were attacked by a certain individual who shall be nameless, and your natural tendency was to respond, to fight back. You couldn't do that.
I didn't know about it for the longest time. I mean, Kathy and others were getting that coming to me because of the way he was towards them as well. And it wasn't until later that I discovered all this. And he was a brother. That was hard for me because I put a lot into trying to bring him back. But, you know, it's just now. And for now, but so, you know, him sending perverted messages to my wife, we pray for him. I've never, he still is part, he's always in my, you are all part of my rosary. You're all included in the dedications of my rosary.
Oh,
and
thank
I think
you.
That,
I need all the help I can get.
And I know, and Greg too. You know, I tell you what, Greg is a powerful prayer warrior as well. Greg, you still there, right? You've been pretty silent lately.
Yeah, I'm letting my brothers and sisters speak into my heart.
Well, I tell you what,
there you go.
I never will forget this. I left Killeen, Texas. Flew from Killeen, Texas to Dallas, Texas. And Dallas, I was to pick up a flight to Springfield, Missouri, where I was going to be meeting with Greg and others, you know, getting ready for a conference there. And so I get into Dallas, and when I get up there to find the plane to go to Springfield, they said that, well, the plane that we had not arrived from Iowa yet, and they expected it to be in several hours. And I called Greg and said, Greg, it may be several hours before we even get our plane here, before I could even get to come up there to Springfield. And Greg said, oh, God. He just said, oh, God. And when he said, oh, God, at that very moment, the lady behind the counter there said, wait a second, you guys just picked up a plane. Don't know where it came from, but you guys picked up a plane. Go here, go there. And so we went running there, and when we got onto the plane, we boarded the plane, the stewardesses and the pilot came out and said, we were going to Springfield, Missouri, but we do not know where this plane came from. They came out and said that. And I looked at, and when they said that, I said, thank you, Greg.
I think we all know where that plane came from.
Yeah, yeah, the Lord did. He did it, but
of course he did.
Well, couple of things we have to recognize tonight as part of our meditation and contemplation, you know, that one thing you mentioned earlier, Donald, or one of you, maybe Michael, mentioned the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, it's my conviction that everyone, no matter how tough we can talk,
in our personal walk. There'd be people, you know, that would say, just like Peter, I'd die for you. I'd go to jail for you, you know. And then what did Jesus say to him? Before the cock crows, so we're all susceptible to that without the Holy Spirit. If we're speaking anything in the flesh, that's why it's good that we read these stories of saints and mystics and those that have gone before us. And it's easy for us, and I thought it was commendable, Michael, whenever you talked about your fiance and her bedridden state and everything, because we can many times we can talk tough. Say, well, that's not me. I'm not going to let that happen. And I could do this or I could do that. But you know, we haven't stood in other people's shoes. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, this is what you should do, and we can know where a person should be in something, but to be able to verbalize it anything other than using the most powerful prayer in the universe, which is the Mass and the Eucharist, Jesus actually on the cross himself, having suffered for us, and that we can't imagine the suffering and pains that people go through, that each of us in our own way has had crosses that, you know, we would have maybe wanted at a moment in time to trade with someone else, you know, but we don't even know what we're talking about there because, you know, each person's cross is different, and we need to pray for each other with love and that tenderness and just a trust in Jesus that's phenomenal, that at the level of Mary, where she gave her fiat in total obedience and love and trust. And so that's the thing that we have to pray for, even as we read a story tonight and talk to each other about, can you imagine? Just think about it, imagining laying in bed for 53 years and suffering the stigmata. And you know, what they with her, they mentioned that it was even more intense than even many people that received the stigmata. So it had it at a level of pain and suffering that was both spiritual and physical, you know, like what Mary had to endure during the Passion. Anyway, I guess I'm talking right now. I'm just, I love of you. I just want good things for you and your family and those that God puts in your path, and that we continue to pray for each other to have the strength that the Holy Spirit will guide all of our steps through Our Lady, who cleans things up for her son and makes it possible that we receive his rewards for eternity for sure. Anyway, just even talking any of that was because of my love for each of you guys. God bless you. Thank you for being in my life.
Greg, there's another thing that can be looked at here too, and that is that there is an interesting parallel between Peter and Judas. First, our Lord called them both devils, and I'm quoting from a very famous author. He called Peter Satan when Peter would dissuade him from the cross. He called Judas a devil when he promised the bread of life. Second, Jesus warned both that they would fall, Peter at the Last Supper, and Judas when Jesus told him that he was the betrayer. Third, both denied our Lord, Peter to the maidservants in the courtyard of the high priest, Judas in the garden where he delivered our Lord to the soldiers. Fourth, our Lord tried to save both, Peter through a look, and Judas by addressing him as friend. Fifth, both repented. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver and affirmed the innocence of our Lord. But why is one at the head of the list and the other at the bottom? The difference is in the way each repented. Peter repented unto the Lord, but Judas repented unto himself. He knew that he had betrayed innocent blood, but he never wished to be bathed in it. Peter knew he had sinned and sought redemption. Judas knew he made a mistake and sought escape, the first of the long army of escapees from the cross. One wonders if Judas, as he looked up at the tree that would bring him death, ever looked around the hill to the tree that would have brought him life. That was written by Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, who adds this postscript: the tragedy of the life of Judas is that he might have been Saint Judas.
Yes, exactly. That was like in the very same thing that you just presented there, Mike, and you said it so eloquently there. Thank you.
Well, I was reading, I was quoting Bishop Sheen. That's in his book, The Life of Christ. It was published in 1958.
I wish they'd rerun his show. I really do.
Yeah.
I mean, they can colorize it if they want. I don't care. So I really wish they'd rerun his show.
Yeah. At least put it on YouTube or something where you get them all together. But, Greg, we're at that time, man.
I think you can look them up on YouTube.
Yeah, you can get it on YouTube. Yeah, you can. You can. Or at least, I don't know if all of them or not, but... But yeah, you get a lot, and he's wonderful.
I've watched several. There's an app you can get on your phone that you can get a bunch of his speakings on different subjects, and then there's different levels you can pay to go up to get more detail. You know, they give
you
like 20 samples on each one.
Now this might surprise Mike, but. Bishop Sheen was bigger than F Troop. You know, so.
Oh, no, that doesn't surprise me at all. When he won the Emmy Award in 1952, he won an Emmy Award for the most, something about the most personality on TV. When he accepted the award, he said, in accepting this award, I'd like to thank my four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That's awesome.
He had a
good sense
of humor.
Yeah, he did.
In the name of the Father.
We need another
Son.
One.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Every time I read Bishop Sheen, I always ask, Lord, if you've never done it before, make this a first. Make us another one.
Yeah.
That'd be nice.
All right, though, Greg, we are at that time. I mean, it was my fault, and thank you all for bearing with me. And this, you know, this is, you know, one time I'll just give this one real quick. I was out looking at missions outside the wire, and we were looking for weaponry and everything. And by the time I got back, by the time we got back in, full battle rattle. I traveled 20 minutes by full battle rattle by foot to where. They wanted to have, where I had RCIA. And Father had everybody there. And even though I was 45 minutes late, everybody stayed throughout for another hour until after my presentation. And so this kind of reminded me of that event. So thank you, guys. Thank you all for hanging in there.
Well, we'll stick around.
But, yeah, that was definitely worth it. Done. Okay, Greg, go ahead. And you want to do the memorial?
All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, we trust in you. Oh, God, his only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life. Grant, we beseech thee, that while meditating upon these mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, that we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Lord, all honor and glory to you. May we give honor to your mother and defend your one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church with every breath we take. When we wake up in the morning to bring souls to you, until we stand before you for eternity and our walk to eternity, may it be with you, Lord. Help us to have the strength of the Holy Spirit if we're called to suffer any more than we have to date. If it glorifies you, let it happen and give us the strength to endure. Thank you for being here tonight, guys. Men and women all around, share this with those you love and help them as you talk to your friends and family, help them to be able to see some of the different nuances that were talked about by the team tonight. Love each of you. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody.
You're listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
And good night, everybody. Good night, Greg. God bless you.